Everyone hear me? Let me just first check that. Okay, this is going to be strange. I don't normally have a church that sits all the way around. So if I don't look at you too often, please just wave, get my attention so that I can look at you. Where's the worship leader that just led now? Your voice. You've got a beautiful voice. You make it sound so easy. I was listening to you now. I'm thinking, I'm going to ask you if you have training. And you're probably going to tell me you don't. Yeah. One of those naturally easygoing, beautiful voices. Well done. And thank you for the last two songs, because you just sang my whole sermon. So I can leave now, and then we can just keep singing tonight. So thank you so much for your obedience. But yes, so for you who don't know me, I'm Anneli. Sorry that you've seen me maybe too much on photos. It wasn't my choice. But yeah, I've been in Shofar since 2000 and, oh, now I'm starting to lose the date, 2005. I came in as a student, recommitted my life to the Lord, and it really was an incredible journey, a very humbling journey, but an incredible journey. And through the years, God has just shaped and pruned and pruned and pruned and shaped and pruned some more. And I'm very grateful because I knew that's why I wanted to be in Shofar as well. I knew that the reason why this was going to be my home was because Shofar is not the church that's going to let you just sit and be comfortable. Amen. Everyone, except for the chairs. Yeah, that's what I love about our church. It's what I love about our family, is that I'm constantly challenged to grow. I'm constantly being pursued by the heart of the Lord in a very beautiful way. And I'm so glad to be in a family where that is our goal, that's our foundation. How can we get closer to God in a very pure and truthful way? So before we continue, let me just pray as well, and just to prepare our hearts for what God wants to say. Now, Father, we just come and honor you for tonight and for already preparing the ground through the worship, Lord. And thank you for just never being confused about what it is that you have on your heart for your people. Thank you, Father, that even if none of this was here tonight, if there was no band, no lights, no anything, that you will speak to your people clearly because your heart is always to speak and communicate to the ones that you love. And so, Father, tonight I come and pray that every heart will be open, that every ear will be able to hear you clearly. Lord, I come and ask for hearts that have soft ground. And Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken tonight that is not of you, may it just fall to the wayside, may no one even remember it. And that everything that you want to emphasize, let that be heard. Let that be the revelation for tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Can I quickly see, because I don't know everyone here, and I recognize some of the faces, just so I know. Thank you. I actually wanted to ask, can we maybe put that one off as well? It feels like I'm not speaking loud enough. Who here is still a student studying? Doesn't matter how old student you are. Yay! Okay, we've got a couple of students. Who here is working? You're not yet married. Don't have a family yet. Put up your hands. Okay. Okay. Then who here is married without children? Okay. Sure, like a mixed batch. And then who here is married with children and grandchildren? Okay. 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 This is going to be interesting. So basically, when I was preparing for tonight, I actually had something else in my heart, and then God kept pushing me to go back to a sermon I did at Cape Town end of last year. And I don't really like doing that because I like bringing something fresh, also for myself, because I like preaching for myself as well. So obviously, God is saying, you need to hear this again, firstly for me, but also for you. And when the last two songs started playing, I was like, thank the Lord, okay? This is definitely what God wants to speak about. And basically, it boils down to something very, very simple. That God wants to be the king in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And when we sang that now about our heart tends to wander, I'm paraphrasing now, but I immediately was struck about God's faithfulness, that that's exactly what he wants to say to us tonight. that he recognizes that without him, we cannot function the way that we should. Our hearts are going to wander to things that we want to serve, things that we're going to want to worship, because God made us in a way to worship something. And whether we acknowledge that tonight or not, that is there. There's something inside of us that wants to go, I want to worship something. And so the amazing thing is now we live in a world where there are a lot to worship. And inherently, a lot of those things are not necessarily bad. But the more we start wanting something else, the more it becomes an idol to us, in short. Okay? So right now, you're sitting tonight. You already know what those idols are. You already know what are the things that make you stray away from going to the Lord, going to his word. And that is why God constantly wants us to turn around and go, I choose to follow you. I choose to turn around and look at you. But it's not always that easy, is it? Especially because right now, everywhere around us, something is shouting to us, I'm the most important thing. Okay? And the world says to us the exact opposite that God says, always. The world is saying to us, you are the most important thing. So when you go to work, you need to be in control. You need to be powerful. You need to be worshipful almost. You need to have a lot of money to be successful. And whether you're a man or a woman, that's going to change as well. If you're a woman, oi, for us, you need to be beautiful. You need to have it all together. You need to be a great mom and a great wife and a great businesswoman and a great grandmother and all of it without looking tired. Okay? For the men, you need to look good as well. You need to earn a lot. You need to provide. You can't get angry, but you need to protect your family. You need to be the model husband in church, at home, at the rugby, everywhere. Okay? So there's so much pressure, depending whether you're a Christian or not. But quickly, just by show of hands, who here has not been saved for less than 5 years? So in other words, if you have been saved for more than 5 years, put up your hand quickly. Okay, most of the people in the room. So what is our challenge? Being comfortable. Because we know it all. We know all these things. Everything that I've just said to you is not new to you. It's obvious. We know this. But then why does God keep saying to us the whole time, I want you to choose me? Why at the end of our life, when God comes back to judge, why is the one thing that he's concerned about is that we know him? Why is that so important to him? Even if we've already said, God, I believe you. Even if we've already said, I follow you. Why is that so important to him? And I had to sit on this question for a while because it's easy to just give a quick answer. But ultimately, it comes down to something very obvious and very simple. That God's heart for us, firstly, is to constantly become more like him. To be a reflection of who he is right now here on this earth. And not to wait until we're in heaven and we are glorious and we have no sin and then we reflect him. That time will come. But right now, he wants us to be walking, talking, reflections of who he is. But how will we be that if we don't know who he is? And it's easy to say, I've been saved for 10, 5, 20, 30 years. I know what God looks like. But it's not. We become familiar even with the Lord. And I find myself sometimes going back to the time that I just got saved, when everything was so awesome. Everything was amazing. Everything was amazing. Okay? And it was good for a season. It was good because God knew I'm new. It's like when you go on your honeymoon for the first time. Everything is different and new and exciting. But once you've been married for, say, 10 or 20 years, there's a familiarity. But the devil tries to tell us that familiarity is not a good thing because it's not exciting. And it's not true. And you can ask the people who've been married for a long time. they'll always, the ones that are, have a good marriage will say to you, it just gets better with time. It's like a good wine. But that doesn't mean to get to that good wine didn't take work and didn't take commitment and didn't take choosing to look the other one in the eye and saying, I choose you. And that's where our walk with the Lord becomes actually a lot more powerful because it's real. It's choosing above our emotions. It's choosing what is right in front of us. And then if we look at God as King, and that's why I put it there, is that we serve a God that is the King. He is the ruler above everyone. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, omnipresent, all-powerful, almighty. We know all those words. And yet he's the King that does the following. He calls us to him, and he says, I will now wash you clean. I give you a clean slate. I wash your sin away. I will not remember it, and I will not hold it against you. But I give you free will. So in other words, when we get saved, our lives doesn't automatically become easier just because we're saved. In fact, I'm sure if we started talking to one another right now, you'll say, it's not easier. It's been hard. Sometimes are harder than others. But our walk with the Lord doesn't mean everything just becomes easier. We're still in a world that is full of sin. We're still going to be tempted. We're still going to face the same obstacles we did yesterday. But the thing that gets to me is that God actually gives us that choice in his reign, in his kingdom. Where if you go to any other leader, they'll say to you, you don't have a choice. What I say goes. So you will do this, and you will not do that. And if you were like me when you were younger, that did not sit very well with me. I didn't want anyone to tell me what I have to do and what I should do, and then I just did exactly the opposite, okay? So maybe the Lord knew, especially with people like me, she needs free will. She needs to really choose me. But that's the most incredible thing, that God is above all those rulers that can actually enforce their will upon us, and yet he says, I don't want to do that. Because I want people that choose to choose me and choose to submit to me. I want you to just go to the next slide, 2 Corinthians. This is a scripture that we all know very well. It says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Say it with me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We don't want to hear this at all. Because in our world, we are strong. We are in control. And this is so opposite of what God is saying. He is actually saying, be weak so that I can be strong. Does it make sense? No, not really. Because it's so opposite of what everyone else will tell you. But there's a key here. There's something that God wants us to really understand. And the best thing that I can use as a quick example, Retief Burger came here last year for the conference. Who was here? Hello. Okay. Yay. All right. Who was in Retief Burger's session? Okay. So I'm just going to recap very quickly. But he came to lead worship with us. And it was such a massive honor because everyone knows Retief and everyone always just says he's such a sweet guy and he's a really good worship leader, but it's something different when you get to worship alongside someone. you get to see who that person is. And those of you on the band in this church, you know what I mean. You really get to see someone's character. I mean, you have to practice for hours, and you're on the road for hours, and yeah, nastiness. So the band always jokes, they know that I'm the one that usually gets hungry first, and then I get hangry, because I need food right now. Okay, so it's just little things that you start learning about one another. But when he came, all of us were obviously a little bit nervous, because we didn't know what to expect. And then we started playing with him, and before we knew it, we were comfortable, and it felt like he's just been in our band, we've been in his band. It was so comfortable. And the only reason why it was comfortable is because he's so humble. He has no diva issues at all. Okay. Really, it was very inspiring for me to see that we can still get worship leaders that don't, it doesn't go to their head. Okay. And then during the worship that night, and I don't know if you're going to remember this. If you do, you can just kind of wave at me because this is important. But there was a moment where, just don't hear me wrong, okay? I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but we did a typical thing where now the bridge is building and the drums start playing and then the crowd is going, yay, and they're clapping and then it's going louder and louder, like you know exactly what I mean. It's a typical, now there's nothing wrong with that, but I actually remember in the back of my mind just a split second thought that was like, now we're going to do the build up. Okay. And then I thought, stop it and be silly. Worship. Okay. Submit. And then the next moment, Retief just turned around and dropped the band. And when I mean drop the band, I mean like he went, go down. Soft. Stop playing so loud. And all of us were like, what is he doing? What is he doing? And then the crowd stopped singing, and people were kind of looking at us like, what's going on? And now it's awkward, and we're just kind of playing. And we all started looking at one another and smiling. That fake. Okay, we don't know what's going on. And he waited. And he waited. And I just saw his mouth. He was busy praying, but with his back. And he waited. And the next moment, somewhere in the back, someone started singing something else. And then it started going through the crowd. And immediately you just sensed the Holy Spirit, this is right. This is what we're supposed to do. And the band picked up on it. And then we started worshiping. And it was incredible. And finally you put the lights off. Maybe you'll remember that part. And then I remember I was on the floor and I was crying. And I was still busy crying when the lights went on. And it was incredible. Because in that moment, I saw a man that feared the Lord more than he feared anyone else. Because to be able to do that as a worship leader is flipping hard, if I can say it very straightforwardly. Because there's always that constant push and pull where you kind of want to go where the church is going, or you kind of want to go where the band is going, but the good worship leaders are the ones that don't care, that only care about what God thinks. And in that moment, he did that. Even when all of us were looking at him like, what are you doing? Even when people were looking at him, this is awkward. And the pressure kind of feels like, I need to do something. You all know what I'm talking about. Even at work, we have that moments where we feel someone needs to fill the silence. And then if he didn't do that, we would have missed it. We actually would have missed that amazing moment with God. And so afterwards, I went to him, and I was like, oh my goodness, I just want to honor you. Your fear of the Lord is amazing. And he's like, thank you. And the next day, he preaches. And he preaches about this exact topic, about how he had to work to get to a place which he fully understood what it means to fear the Lord. Because here's the thing that freaked me out the most. He then shared this whole story about while he was in ministry, he struggled heavily with depression. He tried to commit suicide while in ministry, full-time ministry. He was in a clinic. He was heavily addicted to porn and masturbation. And all of this while being Retief Burger, the worship leader. And I sat there and something just shook in me. I was like, Lord, pride comes before the fall. And he had to battle through it. And then he used this amazing example of the primary idols. And you'll see it there if you just go back a slide. Sorry, I skipped one. And he said that he realized that porn and depression and his want for attention was not the main issues here. It wasn't really the idols. The real idols were these things, comfort. His want and need for comfort was so great that it drove him to porn. His want for approval was so great that he got depressed from it if the people didn't acknowledge him as a person. Please go and get the DVD, listen to, I can't tell his whole story now. But and then to end that off by saying, it cost him a lot. But today he stood there saying to us, I know today what it means to fear the Lord above all things. Because I don't fear comfort anymore. I don't fear approval anymore. I don't fear control anymore. I don't fear power. And in the same breath, does it mean he doesn't struggle with it anymore? He doesn't get tempted? No. And then to go back to the slide about the thorn. These things were his thorn, are his thorn. But that is why I love the fact that even there it says, to keep me from becoming conceited. So all of us sitting here tonight have a thorn. And your thorn maybe doesn't look like the person sitting next to you. But that is a place for us that we keep us humble. A place where we constantly are reminded, who is the God here? And maybe if I can put it in a different example, because it's a difficult scripture, now it feels almost like, no, this doesn't sound like God. Why would God leave a thorn in me? Okay? God never tempts us. I have to say that as well. If you look at James, you'll see it says, God doesn't tempt. We are tempted by our own desires. That thorn is our own desires. So I'm going to put it in context for me. I hated telling this testimony the last time, and I'm already getting embarrassed talking about it again. So for me, I grew up in a time where PlayStation, all of that stuff came out. Okay, who's all the PlayStation babies? Come on, don't be embarrassed. My goodness, okay. So me and my brother used to get up on a Saturday morning at 6 and play whatever. Whatever was in PlayStation at the time, I can't even remember. And we'll play the whole day and through primary school and in high school. And then in high school, I kept playing games, but I also discovered books. Okay, I loved books. Who here is a thing for books? Any book, doesn't matter. Okay. So I couldn't stop reading books, okay? It was so bad at one stage that I would rather read a book than do my homework. So my mother would ground me from reading books, okay? Nerd completely. So anyway, and then of course there were series, okay? And again, I'm from the era where Dawson's Creek was a massive thing, and Smallville, and Wonder Hill, and all those lovely other things, okay? If you're from a different year, you know what series you used to watch. I know my dad said he loved Dallas, and I don't know what else, okay? And so, now it started building, and I never thought it was a bad thing, because I'm not smoking, I'm not drinking, I'm not sleeping around, for goodness sake, you know, I'm just reading a book, okay? And then, unfortunately, my life took a little bit of a turn, and I backslid, and then I did all that horrible, crazy things, the really big sins, you know, the real sins that no one talks about in church. And then I came back to the Lord in Shofar and completely gave my life to the Lord properly and got discipled, and I got back into doing everything right. But I was still playing games. Such a sin. Okay. So I was playing games and I kept watching series and I kept reading all these books. But then it got to a point where I was watching Dawson's Creek so much that I couldn't fall asleep without watching it. And my friends would come to me and ask for relationship advice. And I would quote Dawson's Creek, not the Bible. So seriously, someone should have said to me, something is wrong here, okay? If you can't quote scripture, but you can quote Dawson's Creek, we need to talk, okay? If you can't sleep unless you're watching something on the TV, someone needs to talk to you, okay? But I didn't realize, because this is the thing. I really didn't think it was bad, because it's not bad. Very self-righteous of me. But what I wasn't realizing was I needed that stuff because what was really going on, I wasn't taking to God. I wasn't dealing with the real issues here. And so what I'd rather do is to spend my time numbing my mind, just switching off, so that I didn't have to deal with what I had to deal with. And it took me 2 years later to get to what I had to deal with, for goodness sake. It didn't have to take that long, okay? And I had to give away Dawson's Creek, the whole series, because I bought everything on Kalahari, and I had to give it away. And I remember the first night I actually had withdrawal symptoms, okay? Literally, I know this sounds ridiculous. I was walking up and down my flat like, I want to watch something. It's not drugs, right? And then I kind of let go of certain things. Came to Cape Town, started working for the church. And then a year and a half ago, my dad gave me this amazing present, which is an iPad. A really amazing gift, because obviously it's not something I'm still going to buy for myself. But then a whole other world opened up for me on the store, on the app store. Games. Oh my goodness, I'm not even going to name all the games, just like, this is amazing, okay? So what started out again, this is something fun, because again, please just hear me, I'm not saying games is wrong, please, and that's not what I'm saying, I'm just saying it started off again, this innocent thing where I just wanted to play a game every now and then. But by the time I realized that it was actually really bad, really, really, really bad, it was middle last year, then... because what I realized is that at every spare moment, I was playing games. In the morning when I woke up, during lunch, after work, when I got home, Murray is busy and I'm busy on my iPad playing games. And then finally, Murray went away for a weekend with some of his friends and I spent the whole weekend playing games. Literally. Okay. And then I got to church that Sunday night, and I felt sick. Because here's the honest truth. I have a job, like everyone else, that has pressures, like everyone else. My job just also has a lot of people in it, a lot of emotional things, a lot of spiritual weights. And instead of taking it to God at that stage, I got overwhelmed, and I just ran away. I did the old thing that I used to do, and I just ran. And I said to the Lord, okay, this is ridiculous. I need accountability about games. So I said to Murray, okay, my love, I need to confess something to you. I'm playing games all the time. And then he said to me, okay, how many games do you have on your iPad? Now, for those of you know the Apple products, you have folders, okay? And in a folder, there's six. You can put six things. I had 17 folders of games, okay? Confession session, okay? So then Murray was like, oh, my hat, I didn't realize that. Because, I mean, you can read on your iPad as well. You can read. So he didn't know I was playing games necessarily. But the thing is, after we established accountability and by when I can maybe be allowed to play something again, I had to go and sit with God and actually be honest now. Okay, now no jokes. What is actually going on here? Why do I still have a need for something other than the Lord? And I'm going to answer that with this. I just don't have to look at you for a little bit. Romans 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is games a sinful thing inherently? No. Books, series, no. Just depends what you're watching, and then we should talk about it afterwards, okay? No, it's not. But was I a slave to it? Yes. So yes, then it's sin. Because I was obeying that need. And my need came from a place of wanted comfort. Thank you. I wanted comfort. And the joke is, all I had to do was just go to God. But I didn't want to, because it felt like a lot more work, doesn't it? Because when we're with God, which is a relationship, we have to talk about things. And we have to listen. We're with games, in my case, I don't have to do anything. I can just switch off and forget about it. So now, here tonight, your thing that you are obeying at the moment might not be games, but you know that there's perhaps something in your life that you are. And whether it's a simple thing like saying, I am actually at this moment realizing that I'm a slave to my work. I have to work. I just have to keep myself busy with work all the time. I'm a slave to exercise. I have to gym all the time. I'm a slave to food. Whether you eat too much or too little, or you're counting everything, you're completely obsessed by it, you become a slave. And the list can go on and on and on. None of those things are inherently bad. But the moment they become more important to us than God's presence, spending time with Him, we are slaves to the wrong thing. And we are obeying the call of something else except of the call of the Lord. And I also want to say, randomly, Thursday morning, I actually got robbed. It was the weirdest thing. I've lived in Cape Town for almost 7 years now, never anything. I studied in Pretoria, where that is very real. So Cape Town has been a holiday. But on Thursday, I wore my grandmother's necklace, which is a heirloom, obviously, and something that I love. And I just wasn't thinking, obviously getting very familiar, and the guy literally just came, grabbed it off my neck and ran. And then I had the weirdest adrenaline reaction ever. I was in a pencil skirt. You can't really run in that. I started running, started screaming, grab him, like this whole thing. And then people started responding and running after him as well. And then by the time I came around the corner, these massive guys grabbed this boy, because he wasn't very old. And they got him, and long story short, I got my necklace back. But I had such a fright, because it's that violation feeling. Someone was in my space. And as a woman, that's really not something you want to feel. You don't want to feel unsafe. And then Friday, I caught myself again drifting to the iPad. I want to just play something. Because actually now, my old fears are coming up of not feeling safe. Because when I lived in Pretoria, I was smash and grabbed, I got almost hijacked once, I was followed home twice, so that fear was immediately, you're not safe, no one's going to protect you, all those things. And I finally had to, when Mary got home that night, I actually said, I didn't play it, I deleted the stuff that I wanted to, but I'm saying to you now, we need to pray, because I can feel how the devil is telling me again, you're not safe, you're not safe, you're not safe. And like that, it was gone. So I'm just saying it as well. This is a victory for me, praise the Lord. But to say again, even though we've conquered things, even though we can say, but I've beaten this thing, the devil is that roaring lion looking for someone to consume. And his tactics are not original. They're not. Do you know how many people I see, and every person says to me, Andre, no one is going to understand. I'm so ashamed. No one, I can't speak to anyone about this. Everyone says that. And that's part of the cycle that the devil keeps us in, is our shame. The shame of confessing something maybe as ridiculous as games, or something as hectic as I want to kill myself. Because the pain is so much. And God is saying to us tonight, I give you hope. I give you courage. I give you help. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is nothing that you are struggling with right now that is too big for God. Nothing. And I will never belittle anyone that confesses anything to me, because everyone's strongholds are different, but they're strongholds. And so if you have a friend or a family member that says something to you, do not belittle them, because in their confession, they become vulnerable. The shame is coming with that, and you have an opportunity to speak life and to confess about the Lord that says, my grace is sufficient even for this. And I love that he actually says, draw near confidently. Nothing that we face is too big for God. Nothing. And so three practical things to end off with. How do we beat this? How do we stop ourselves from going back onto that cycle where we give in to our temptations? Firstly, we read the word. And I want you to write this down. If you're not writing it down, think about it a lot now. Okay. If we do not know the King of Kings, how will we know that we can confidently draw near to him? If we do not know him, how do we know that we are safe with him? And that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the way that we get to know him is firstly by spending time in the Word. Even if you have to read every translation until it makes sense to you, keep doing it. I'm currently on the Message version because I want the Word to say it so straightforwardly that I cannot say I don't get it. And it helps. The Word is living. It is life. It is God. And I'm telling you now, if you're struggling with something the way that I have, whether it was hectic things or small things, there's nothing like the Word that just brings light in those dark places that I'm trying to hide from everyone. Secondly, prayer. Something like tonight. If you go away from here and you don't spend time in prayer with God, in this, what he's kind of shook in you tonight, or maybe pushed a button or said, I want you to go and think about this, you're going to forget it. This is where the conversation with God is so important. Prayer. Prayer can move mountains. Prayer is powerful. And if you don't know what to pray, then you pray in tongues until you know what to pray. And you get a friend. If you're really so hectic, you don't know even how to say it because you're so ashamed, grab a friend and say, I need you to pray for me so that I can get speaking. So that what is holding me captive can stop tonight. And lastly, the one that we all hate, accountability. And we hate it because we don't want accountability. Because it's not nice to be vulnerable to someone. And if you don't have an accountability partner right here in this moment, I want to encourage you to get someone. It changed my life. I would not be here tonight if it wasn't for a friend that kept calling me, where are you, Henri? Why are you not at your flat? You said that you're going to be home. Where are you? Come. Confess what happened tonight. Let's pray about it. And not a friend that doesn't take things seriously. A friend that can speak the truth in love. So be that friend as well. If someone says something to you, speak the truth in love. And I want to say specifically to the marrieds, where are you, all the married? if we are serious about not having divorce in our church, we need to be accountable. I cannot even say this enough. My heart's starting to pound right now. You are firstly accountable to your husband and your wife. Men, if you are struggling with stuff, whatever it is, whether it's porn or money or business, you go to your wife. She loves you. She is your best friend. She's in your corner. She can't help you if you don't tell her. Don't let shame keep you away from having a pure and honest relationship. Ladies, the same. Do not go to your friends and belittle your husband or belittle things. Go to your husband. He is your partner. He's your friend. This is your first place of accountability. And then get another couple or another person or a pastor, whoever, that you can be accountable with. Our marriages are worth fighting for. 100%. And if you're single, get accountability with whoever. Because to end this off, God says to us, you are a part of my kingdom. And because you are my child, you are part of a royal family. And we conduct ourselves in a way that is representative of the King. Can you stand with me, please? I want to ask, everyone can just quickly close your eyes. I know a word like tonight is not always the one that we want to hear. We want this easy things because it's easier to process. But I'm telling you now, God would not have told me to give you this word if he didn't love you enough to want more from you. And ultimately, that wanting more is, I want more in our relationship. I have a desire for the two of us to be closer with nothing in between us. Nothing. And so I want to ask, while every eye is closed, please let's just respect this moment. If you are here tonight struggling with something, whether it is a small thing or a big thing, I want to say again, God does not look at it like that. He is just looking at the thing that's keeping you from him, that makes you run away from him. And if that is you tonight, and you want to respond and say, Lord, no more running. I want to run towards you. I want to fall towards you. I don't want anything standing between the two of us. And yes, Father, this is my thorn, but I want to overcome every day for the rest of my life. I want it to be as if that thorn is not even there. I want to laugh in the face of the things that are tempting me because I know my God is bigger. I can overcome. I can have complete, full freedom. If you want that tonight, sincerely, if you want to say that to the Lord, I want you to quickly raise your hand. And please, let's just keep our eyes closed. Father, to every hand that is raised tonight, I pray your release over them. Father, I pray for freedom over every hand that was raised. That whatever is holding them captive, Father, that thing will leave. That it will be like dust under their feet, Lord. And that they will see you. Father, I come and pray tonight for new eyes, a new revelation to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for who he is. Greater, mightier, stronger, more powerful, more able to fulfill in every way than these false gods. I pray, Lord, for a refreshment in their relationship with you. That they will hunger for you. that they will be thirsty for you, Father, in every way. In Jesus' name. Then I want to ask for those who are married, and that's why please let's keep our eyes closed. If you and your spouse, your wife, your husband, if you are currently struggling, you're going through a difficult time, and again, that will be different for everyone, whatever that means. But if you are struggling and you feel like you, I just keep getting a picture of you swimming and you can't get air, that kind of feeling, like suffocating, struggling, trying, and it just feels like nothing's working. If that is your marriage tonight, and you want to say to God, God, I'm going to grab onto your hand. I want to be pulled out of this struggling. No more. I want you to quickly put up your hand. Thank you for those hands. If you put it up, if you've seen that I saw you, you can put it down again. Anyone else? Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come and pray for these marriages tonight. We say, Lord, the enemy will not come and bring division in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare freedom over these marriages. Thank you, Father, for covenant. Thank you for relationship. Thank you for friendship. Thank you for the bond that is stronger than anything that the enemy is whispering to them at the moment. Thank you that your love is stronger than the ocean that they're struggling with at the moment. Father, you are bigger than this ocean. This is not the most difficult thing in the world for you. And you can redeem and you will. And so in the name of Jesus, as a family, we come in agreement that these marriages will not suffer anymore. And we pray for unity in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus that the two will come one again. I pray over their intimacy, Father, that nothing will keep them away from each other. I pray that you will rekindle that love for one another again. In Jesus' name. I want to ask everyone that we prayed for, I feel it's significant that we have to just anoint you, just pray for you, just bless you. So for whatever you put your hand up, can I ask that you quickly come to the front? Quickly come to the front. And then I'm going to ask that we just want to pray for you, just anoint you. And the reason why we're doing this is to give a symbol and a symbolic way to say we are in agreement with what you have decided tonight, for what you have declared, for what you are standing in faith for. And we're anointing you to say that God is with you and that we as a family are with you. So I want to ask everyone else who's standing behind them, I want you to pray for the people in front because this is our family. These are the people that we love. And if they are struggling, we are struggling. But let's lift up their arms tonight together. And I'm going to ask that the band, you can just worship or minister while we pray.